The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to open our hearts to receive you anew once again, your Holy Spirit to purify us, to accept your grace, and to forgive our sins. In your name we pray, amen. In our reading this morning from Malachi, he says that the Lord will gladly accept our offerings like times past, which means that there must have been a time when God didn't accept our offerings. And in fact, in other prophets, they elaborate on this. Micah says that the Lord detests your offerings, your sacrifice of bulls, your solemn assemblies. Micah says the true offering that the Lord wants is justice. But what if even our offerings of justice are not offerings that God wants? Back in Genesis, Cain and Abel made offerings to God. Cain gave grain, Abel gave an animal sacrifice, and God didn't accept Cain's offering. He didn't regard it, which sent Cain into a jealous rage. Which raises the question, why? Why would God not want to accept our offerings? It could be that an offering is not acceptable to God when our heart is not in the right place. Perhaps we are tempted in thinking that somehow an offering will win God's favor. That would be works righteousness. That old Adam sin that constantly tempts us to think that we can somehow merit or earn God's salvation. That would be our heart having impurities. Malachi says that when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Lord enters his temple, we are his temple, he will purify all the impurities. He will burn away with his Holy Spirit all those parts of us that think that we can earn or influence God's blessing in our life. When I hear this reading, it makes me think of at least two things. One is Luther. You know, in the time of Luther, he was really upset about the teaching of indulgences and purgatory. Back then, it was taught that when you died, if you hadn't atoned for all of your sins, you'd go to purgatory. And there you'd burn away all your sins so that you could go to heaven. And then they set up a whole system of indulgences and penances where you could earn time out of purgatory and in heaven. That made Luther mad. And so when I read about Malachi, I think, well, is Malachi talking about purgatory? I don't think so. The other thing that Malachi makes me think about is engineering. Engineering and engineers who learn how to purify metal. You know, when I started out in college, I started out as an engineering major. And in the fall semester, I took an environmental engineering course and the basic general education, you know, calculus, chemistry, started off really heavy in science. But then things really got going in the spring semester. I had to take Introduction to Engineering. And this class was really pretty unique. All of the different engineering majors at my college were in the same massive classroom. But it wasn't an auditorium lecture. It was a hands-on class. It was an engineering class. And so you had the mechanical engineers, the electrical engineers, the civil engineers, the environmental engineers, all there together. It was like a geek convention of Comic-Con. I mean, everyone who was there, myself included, were just a bunch of nerds. I mean, people brought with them slide rulers to this class. You know, even though we had sophisticated calculators, it was like time to show off how much you could do. I mean, people really walked into this class with something to prove. This is where you started to become an engineer. So, there were some lectures and some tests, but really most of the grade was based around four group projects. Each group project was an engineering project. And you got to choose your own groups. Well, I didn't really know anybody. You know, my friends that were from my same high school, really none of them were engineering majors, so I didn't know anybody. And I didn't know who to pick to be in my group. So for the first group project, I just fell into a group. And I remember that project. We were supposed to build a bridge out of paper. And it was a lot of fun. Our little group decided that we would meet in the student union on one afternoon. And I was really excited. I had some ideas about how to build a bridge out of paper. And it was so frustrating. Everybody who showed up thought that they would be in charge of the group. And it was just arguing, and we really didn't get anywhere. Everyone thought they had the best idea. And by the time our group presentation came, we had, to be totally honest, a pathetic bridge. It had to span a distance, and that thing just sagged. And you had to test how much weight it could hold, and ours was like nothing. So that was pretty disheartening. So then it was on to group project number two. Group project number two, we had to build something creative using Velcro. This time, the group that I fell into, I'm not sure how I got into this group, but I got into the group of engineering frat guys. And they were a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun in that group. And by the time our presentation came, it was a really good-looking presentation. I mean, it was polished. Everyone was dressed nice. But in terms of engineering, we didn't really. I mean, people did some very sophisticated things with Velcro. We created a little game where we put Velcro on a ping pong ball and launched it at a target, you know, and that was it. So, again, the professor was not impressed. The third project, you know, by now I was starting to kind of understand who some of the different people were in my class, and I got into another group this time. I didn't really try. I just sort of happened to go into this group. And this third project, we had to design a water filtration system. The professor would give us some water, muddy water. The turbidity, the cloudiness of it was high, and we had to demonstrate that we could make it more purified. This group that I worked with, we did research and we found out, you know, how to do it. The secret was sand. You let the water be filtered by sand. But that took a long time, and we had to do it within a short amount of time, a couple minutes. And the constraints of the project were that you could only spend so much money. It was like $5. It was really small. Well, this group, even though we had blown our budget, people just kept buying stuff until finally we created this elaborate pump that the air pumped the water, the pressure to force it through. And we had gone way over our budget. And the people in our group, you know, when we were like, well, what are we going to say to our professor? Everyone, not everyone, but the majority of the group said, well, we'll just lie. We'll just say we got the stuff at a garage sale. And I thought, oh, gosh, that just doesn't, that's not what I didn't like that at all. So I was feeling pretty discouraged, you know. And at the same time, that wasn't the only class I was taking. As I mentioned, I had to take science classes and math classes. And in my other classes, I was making friends. In my math class in particular, I made a really good friend. And that friend, his name was Brian, he was also an engineering major. And I was sharing with him how frustrated I was with our engineering class. And he said, well, it sounds like the problem is you aren't picking a good group. You're just bouncing around like a ping pong ball, ending up in whatever group that you fall into. And I said, well, that's true. And he said, you can't do that. You got to find the people who are there that really want to succeed. And you got to get in their group. And I thought, I don't know if that's really the Christian thing to do. And he said, what? I said, you know, as Christians, shouldn't we just, you know, try to do the best we can in whatever group and sort of kind of carry them forward? And he said, well, you can do whatever you want. But I'll tell you what, in this last project, if you want, you can join my group. And I knew his group was good. And I said, okay, I'll do it. So I joined his group, and it made all the difference in the world. The first time we met wasn't at the student union, and it wasn't at a fraternity house. It was in the workshop. And right away, on day one, our final project, oh, I forgot to mention, the final project was the classic freshman engineering project, the egg drop. Drop an egg from the top of the engineering building, have it go all the way down without breaking. But the professor put a twist on it. No parachutes. This would be a bungee egg, because, you know, bungee jumping was very trendy at the time. So we were to devise a bungee drop for our egg, and points would be given for how low you could get to the ground and have it come back up without the egg breaking, of course. So day one, this group, we met in the workshop. And the people in this group, one person knew and had access to all the tools. Another person already knew how to design with CAD. I was pretty good at math, and even though this group had really smart people, I ended up working harder in that group than I did in any of the other groups, but it was fun. I enjoyed it. The hours just flew by because we were a team. We were focused. We were enjoying our project. Everybody was using their gifts, computer drawings, using the tools, using the math, using Excel spreadsheets to determine how stretchy the rubber bands were, and we aced that final project. And it was so much fun. So why am I telling you this story today on the second Sunday of Advent? To me, it has everything to do with Malachi talking about purifying our hearts. Our hearts get weighed down, bruised, and imperfections when we are hurt in life. And when we think that it's our job to just keep enduring suffering over and over again, that isn't what God wants. But when the Holy Spirit enters us and we realize that we're saved by God's grace, then we are free free to be in community with others. The other thing why this story is about Advent is because it's about repentance. John the Baptizer, in our gospel reading this morning, John was sent out to tell the people to repent. I, as a freshman in college, I had to repent. I was making my life miserable for no good reason. And what I really needed to do at that time in my life was to listen to my friend and to draw together with a group of like-minded people to do the best job that we could do. Think about our gospel reading this morning. It says that there was Emperor Tiberius, there was Pontius Pilate, there were the tetrarchs, there was the high priests, and when the word of God came, it came to John, who was alone in the wilderness. God didn't pick any of those seats of power. God picked John. And God told John to go out and to preach the good news all around the Jordan. My friend Nate visited the Jordan River in the Holy Land, Pastor Nate, a couple of years ago, and he said, there's nothing around the Jordan River. There's not really towns, there's not really settlements. I mean, it is the wilderness. So when John went out to spread the word of God around the Jordan River, it was kind of not that hard. He didn't really have that many places to visit. The only people out there were the Essenes, people that had left Jerusalem. And so this job that John was given, you know, John lived in the wilderness. He might have been a little introverted. The job that God gave John to do wasn't too hard. It was exactly something that John could handle. All he had to do was to visit the people around the land. And I think the same thing is true for us. When we answer God's call, when we are called into sharing the good news like John, God gives us something that we can handle. God gives a job, a service that you can do, that gives you joy. Kind of like I figured out in that engineering class, that I did my best work when I was able to use my skills in a group of people that appreciated each other's gifts. And that's exactly what John did. And finally, our second reading from Philippians, thank you very much for reading it this morning, Debbie, tells us just how joyous fellowship can be. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he just compliments them and gives them affirmation after affirmation. He says, you all are just doing great. You're sharing the news of God. Your church is growing. I hope to get back to you as soon as I can. But even if I don't, I know that when the Lord comes to you, the Lord will be joyous for the wonderful things that you will do. And I say the same thing to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. I rejoice in the service that you do to the Lord, in the kindness that you show, in the fellowship, the joy of being together. As we share the word of God and invite, God will continue to give us joy in our hearts, renewed joys, to heal us from all of our bruises, to give us new life. All these things God will do, starting now and going on forever. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day, On Jordan's Banks, the Baptist Cry.